for is your comments. This is, of course, a facilitated class, so I'm asking for you to see what you say. Why am I starting with this? Because this tabernacle, just give you to it in 30 seconds, said what? This is God's presence with his people, right? Yes. How close could the people get to God's presence? Not. Here's what it looked like there, and I got this other slide. Remember this one? I told you, take this tabernacle where you start from outside and you get to inside the courtyard, you get to the holy place, you get to the most holy place. Stand it up in your mind, why don't you? And realize what God is showing and the people are seeing is that the closer you get to the, what's that called in there? The what? The Holy of Holies, the holiest of all, the most holy place. That's God's throne right there. That's where God meant man. Do you follow that? Do we have a similar thing like that today that was a type of? How does God meet man today?
In Christ.
In Christ. Thank you. That's in Christ. Okay? That's it. So what I want to do is I want to go to New Testament scriptures only, just a few of them, to finish this thing up. So pull out your Bibles and let's look at, I'm going to go in somewhat order and where this is talked about. And so I'll put them up here where we've talked about them. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Thess, and then we're going to finish in Hebrews. Okay? CF was in Hebrews last week. And it's fantastic stuff. Okay, this is I hope you're enjoying his sermons on John 1:1, however many there's going to be, 11. And listen, this ought to be, you know, how many times can you go through it and you're still going to figure new stuff out? Well, that many of them. 1 Corinthians 15 is where I want to go. And remember, what's our question? Our question is, how do you know you're getting to go to heaven? Because how many people from Adam until the last Adam got to go to heaven? How many?
None.
And we might give you two, right? We might give you two, but even that's not agreed to between scholars. Enoch and Elijah, right? So let's just say heaven was pretty much closed after Adam, the first one, got it closed. And it wasn't until the second one is going to open it. And in what state do you have to be restored back to the presence of God? What state, what status, what position? In him, even if it wasn't him, could you be, but how would you have to be if not by him?
By faith.
By faith, but you got to be perfect. You got to be, right? That's what I was trying to get to. You got to be like Adam was maybe before, okay, there was sin. He was obedient. He was in his presence. He was put there by grace. Comment.
I would just comment again. We get caught up in being sinless, being perfect in that manner, saying that would place us in his presence.
Yes.
And yet, again, it required even for Adam 1, Lord, by grace, said, I'm going to plant you in
Absolutely.
Here. And so even, I think we probably have to disabuse ourselves of the notion that were I sinless, were I perfect, I would suddenly be in the presence of God. That would still be of his grace to say, okay, yeah, I can look at you now.
Yes.
Now I choose to put you.
Yes. That's a great clarification that, look, I'm not saying that you're able to do that. Or that you're able to maintain that, even if you could do that. I'm saying that that is still a message of an act of grace by God. That's how Adam got in there, okay? And so that's still, how about if I use the word this? You've got to be complete. You've got to be telos, is a good Greek word. You've got to be consummated. You've got to have all those things to put you there. I'm not saying it's anything that is of you. Even of Adam, it was not of him. Some people will tell you that. They'll go back and say, that first covenant with Adam, you ever studied that? That it was a covenant of works? A covenant of works? Adam, just you can do anything but not do the one thing. But what came before Adam even got those instructions? What did you just say?
Grace.
Because God put him in there. So here's what we're saying. Old covenant is before Jesus. Here's CF uses this as the cross, and things happen before the cross, things happen after the cross, new covenant after Jesus. I don't call it the cross, but I know what he means, and you can accept what he means. I like to call it the Christ event, because it's not just the cross. The cross might be used as a metaphor of the whole event, but look, the whole event was all the way pregnancy of who? Pregnancy of Mary. All the way to parousia, which is the presence of God indwelling his people. You see that tabernacle I showed you? His parousia, his presence, that's a Greek word meaning his presence in his people, was where? In that tabernacle, in that most holy place, that's where his presence was. Today, what did he say about Peter? When Peter and the catch of fish and all that, why did Peter hit his knees?
He knew he's in the presence of the Holy One.
There you go. Presence. Yeah. Presence. And what's the normal posture of in the presence of a Holy One? Hit your knees, hit your belly, get under the dirt. I mean, get in a protective position because you're about to die. We don't die because, one, we already died in Christ, but two, we are shielded. We have peace with God. He's not mad at us no more. There's peace, objective peace. Okay, so you see what we're asking, the Christ event. And I'm proposing to you that it was at the end of the Christ event when Jesus consummated your ability to now be in the presence of God. Did I say now? Do I mean now when you die, or do I mean now, now?
Now,
I mean now, now. We sang a song this morning, and it said, one day we're going to sing the song of the Lamb. Yeah. And we're going to pronounce that Jesus reigns over everything. But what are we doing today? Duh. Huh? Who do you think reigns now? Well, you might think that the devil reigns because modern Christianity will tell you that. That's wrong, okay? Jesus reigns today, and he's been reigning since he was the Lord and the King of his kingdom. So that goes all the way back. I said there wasn't things in between. All that stuff. Okay, let's stay on point, Richard. Stay on point. 1 Corinthians 15, here's where I'm going. And we're going to start in verse number 12. I want somebody to read 12 until 19. Here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for at this time when Corinthians was written. About when? When was it written? Call it 50 AD. Jesus has been gone for 20 years. You've got another 20 years before he comes back and finalizes, consummates his presence with his people. That's what I'm proposing. See if this fits. Okay, so I got two parts here. We're going to read from 12 to 19 and then 20 to 28. Somebody first go to 12 to 19. Read it. Resurrection passage. Part of it. Go ahead.
But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and is of no use to your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. That he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for the life we have in hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men.
Okay, so let me clarify for you a couple of things, okay? Right there where Gene started. Now, since, that if there is a first-class condition, assume it's fact, okay? Since Christ is preached that he was raised from the dead, and that is a perfect raised from the dead. It's a perfect passive. Somebody raised him and it's done. Always the effects of it are going to continue on. Okay? So, that's a one-time deal, done by God, done for Christ. That's it. But the next part where it says, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And what I'm looking for here is 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that the dead are being raised. That's the right verbiage of that. It's just a present indicative. There is something going on right here that is not future to us. It was happening right then. The dead are being raised. Well, how are the dead being raised and when is this written? Remember, it's written in the transition period from the old to the new. It's a transition. And these people, first of all, who are the dead? Most people that preach this today, they're talking about your granny and your mama and my father. No, no, no. The dead that were being questioned about whether they would raise, are these people dead? This is a joint church of both Gentiles and Jews. And who was all of this for? Was Jews But Gentiles were becoming to be on the ascendancy during this transition period. And Paul is telling, just like he does in Romans, he says, you Gentiles, hey, don't you start getting uppity thinking that God gives you grace directly. He has not forgotten what he promised to these people. So I ask you a simple question. Who was a resurrection promised to in the Bible all the way up until Corinthians? Who was resurrection promised to?
Israel.
Ding, 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 ding. Israel. That's who resurrection was promised. Every time that Paul is before somebody talking about the resurrection, he's talking about, he says, everything that the prophets and Moses and the Psalms said about resurrection. So look, it's not just about a corpse coming out of a casket, folks. Resurrection is a standing again. Even the Greek word means to stand again. And it doesn't mean just get up on your feet. It means to have standing again with God. Doesn't that be what that tells you? How do you get standing to get back in that most holy place if my picture was still there? That's resurrection. That's resurrection.
What's the significance of the graves opening up when Christ was sacrificed?
Matthew 27.
The day that he was crucified.
Well, they were a sign that the resurrection had, I think, broken in. They'd broken in. In fact, who was maybe those people that raised out of the graves in Matthew 27? Who would they might have been? Gentiles or Jews, say ye?
Jews.
Who might they have been? We don't know. Did they die again? We don't know. But they probably wasn't Gentiles. We wouldn't jump to that conclusion because resurrection and what Jesus was doing right then was mostly aimed at the Jew first, then Israel, then the nations. So I don't know. I don't know, but there definitely was that a super sign? Because remember, they did not go show themselves. Go read it again. They raised during that earthquake and the tombs were open, but they didn't go into the city and show themselves until after Jesus rose from the dead. Is that something interesting about that? Well, I don't know. So anyway, that's my long answer of saying, I don't know. Anybody got a different view? What is your view on that? Why does Matthew make that deal?
Is Matthew the only one that mentions it?
I think. So Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. Matthew says, hey, you see this little foretaste? See this little foretaste? And yet, in Corinthians, Paul is writing that the dead are being raised. The dead are being raised. What kind of death are they being raised from if that language is right? Spiritual death. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, when it talks about these people who participated in the first resurrection, they will not suffer the second death. You remember that? So what is the first resurrection? Well, people say, well, they say a lot of things, but if you think a resurrection is in our future and it's corpses out of caskets, how is there a first one? How is there a last one? But if you understand that the first resurrection is one that goes from Jesus until the consummation of that resurrection, when all of them show up in Rev 20, it'll make a little more sense to you. I think it will. This first resurrection is an ongoing resurrection where people are being brought to life. What kind of life? The real life, spiritual life. Connected to God life. Now that's what you at least ought to put in your pipe and smoke a little bit and say, does that make sense? It does make sense of what's going on. It does. Come.
And it plays so much better with, it allows us to just take at face value what Christ says when he says, I am the resurrection. We read that and we pass by and then we talk about our own resurrections.
Yes.
We talk about it in plural as if there isn't a single resurrection. And he says it. He says, I am the.
Yes.
And that certainly sits well.
Yes. Yes. What about this? Dead people? What about fallen asleep people? Even though sometimes falling asleep is a euphemism for dead, but can you see that there might be a difference between dead, as in before Jesus, dead, in Hades, dead, in the grave, dead, and those who now they start using a word called fallen asleep? Is there something different there? Well, smoke on that one a little bit. I don't know, but it's all over the place. We're going to see it in First Thess when we go there. I think it's something to do with that, having to do with maybe when Jesus comes on the scene, people start dying after knowing Jesus, being known by Jesus, being in Christ, and they're asleep rather than dead, among the dead. I don't know. That's not a big deal.
So maybe they start using that different word because now they understand that physical death is, they're not gone forever. They're going to be risen with Christ. So they use a different word, perhaps.
Maybe so. Keep it in mind. We're about to read First Thess. You're going to see the same thing. Okay? You're going to see the same thing. Now, here's what I want to finish with because we can't stay here long. We got time. But back to, just look at where it highlights is where Gene read verse 18, right? If it's true that Christ was not raised and these others are being raised, then look at 18, a little short verse. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. How could they be in Christ? They could have been in the Old Testament, but I'm saying perished of fallen asleep. They'd be perished too. If there's no resurrection of the dead, maybe the fallen asleep ones, they got nothing to look forward to either.
Well, maybe. Couldn't the fallen asleep possibly have been somebody that heard Jesus' ministry and believed and then died before?
I'm saying that.
Yeah, okay.
I'm saying that. Y'all catching that? What she said? I didn't say it well enough. You said it well. But that's what it says because they said they fallen asleep in Christ. To use Garrett's word a while ago. That's the prime thing. Now, some were in Christ in the Old Testament, kind of, I don't know, maybe they weren't. They said the gospel preached to them by Christ. Anyway, I think what she said is right. Anyway, all right, so let's go to 20. All right, let's go to 20. Somebody read from 20 to 28 and watch what happens. You can't get to heaven, neither could they, until the final enemy was destroyed. What was the enemy always from Adam 1 that kept them out of God's presence? What was that enemy? The death. Let's call it the death, because your translation may be going to be wrong, but don't let you not read. Okay, we'll correct it. But the death is what separated man. Not death, not physical death. The death, and you better be thinking the Adamic death. Overcome by the last Adam, life. Right? Okay, somebody read that without more commentary. 20 to 28, and see what happens at the end of 28. Go, somebody.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Stop. The last enemy that is being destroyed is the right verbiage, the right grammar. Listen, the last enemy that is being destroyed, Paul says, is the death. Now, why didn't they write that? I don't know why they don't write that. That's absolutely the right grammar of what we have from the text. The last enemy that is being destroyed is the death. Do you see where it's an ongoing thing, this resurrection? It's not like in the future you get to come out of a casket and that proves that death has been destroyed. Unless you're hung up on physical death and you want to come back with this body, huh? At age 33 and a half years old or whatever. I mean, come on. No, the death is being destroyed because of Jesus already, and it's going to get consummated about what she's about to read. But do you understand the difference because of our translations and because of our automatic that we think, hey, resurrection is that's the ultimate goal. One day, I'm going to live on a glorified earth. One day, I'm going to get this body back, but it's going to be glorified. The Bible says you already have a glorified body. What does that mean? It means nothing about your tissue, as Garrett calls it, this sausage wrapper. Really? No, it has to do with your status. Listen to me. Glorification is an exalted status. Do you have it now?
Yes.
Absolutely. How high is your status now?
High
enough. All the way to that most holy place on that picture. Do you act like it? Don't answer me that. No, we don't. But we get credit for it. I'm glad you're CF using those words from the pulpit. We get credit for that. That's the reckoning, imputation, but the common vernacular, you get credit. That's what's going on here. That's what's going on. Okay, sorry to interrupt you, but all right, now, finish where you picked off. This is good stuff.
For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that this does not include the one who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all.
Okay, so look, there's an order that's being fulfilled here, okay? Jesus has been put above everything, even the death, that is, he's about to be destroyed. He is destroying, okay? But what about the Father? No, Paul says not the Father, of course, but the Father put Jesus, okay? That's what's going on. And even in that last verse, 28, the now, when the all, this is what it says, but yours says all things. Now when all things, but it's when the all are made subject to him, Jesus, then Son Jesus himself will also be subject to him, the Father, which put the all under him. You see that? And what's the conclusion? That God, think Trinitarian God, may be the all in all. Now what does that mean? It means the all of the cosmos, the all of the cosmos means out of chaos into an orderly creation that's connected to God. The all. And that includes just one group of people, if you're a Jew. No. I don't care how mad you get. No, it includes all people as one in a creation, the all, under God, the all. And that means Father and Son and Spirit. You see why we sometimes talk about John 14? Why does Jesus say, I'm going to give you the Spirit, he's going to indwell you, but the Father and I are going to come and make our indwelling with you? What do you do with that?
Seems a little crowded.
Seems a little crowded? Now, they don't take much room. What do you do with that? Was Jesus lying, or it's still in the future? What's it going to look like? If he's in a physical body still, even glorified physical in heaven, that ain't going to work. Last week, went to a funeral, Cindy's daddy, preacher. Guess where he went? John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He takes wedding language where Jesus is going. Prepare the place. Come back and get his bride. And he says, this is for you. It's not for you. It was for them. This is part of it. Put John 14 in here, where the all, which is the God all, is going to come be in the all of his people, Jew and Gentile alike. That's the consummation, folks. That's this. Okay, comment.
So if this was written in the 50s,
yes,
and to get to the point in the end of verse 28 there, we're going to say that's 70 AD.
Still 20 years away.
Okay. So the tense could be, we're reading this letter written then, the tense is it still be good future for some Jews. If you were a Jewish person, you had up until 70,
yes,
you know, you had that area, that reigned there, where it could still be that.
Yes, it was future.
But not for us.
Not for us. Yeah. And I'm going to show you in Hebrews why it's not for us. But I got to hurry.
Okay.
So we're going to, let's go to 1st S. Let's go to 1st S 4. 1st S 4. And I'm going to shorten this one. And you study on this, okay? Look, I have friends that, I was taught that 1 Thess 4 is, well, it is the rapture passage. It's the only place that you get levitation off of the earth, supposedly. I don't think you do. What you got here is you got a translation from the old covenant to the new covenant. That's what you got here. And that happened, like we didn't read in 1 Corinthians, we've got to get off of that, but it happened in an atomos, in a blink of a what? Blink of an eye. That was the final consummation, okay? But this is where I got friends of mine that believe Jesus already came. They are preterists in nature, and yet they believe that this does talk about a physical rapturing of people off the earth. They do believe that, rather than a spiritual exchange in the hidden realm, in the spiritual realm. So you got all kinds of people out there everywhere. Comment.
Thank you. There is that battle between, you know, is it this physical resurrection or is it a spiritual? But
yes.
I never considered that maybe that there was a physical aspect to it, because the physical body of Christ that operates and does work on earth is connected to the spiritual body of Christ. So in that way, you could kind of see it as that the body of Christ being physically present in through his, through these bodies, but not that that's the essence of it, but that.
Not only can you see it, Brooke, but that's what the apologetic for it is. You're going to get a body like Jesus. Jesus came out with his self-same body, though now glorified. Yes? That is the apologetic for what I'm taught and you probably are taught and everything. That's why it's a future deal, because you don't see us walking around that we can, you know, see this door right here? I mean, you know, I'm just going to... Oh, I'm not going to walk through it. Because Jesus did, if that's what it means. And he was in a physical body. No, look. Jesus' physical body was a sign, a proof that he had died the death to the Father on the cross. The Father forsook him, I think. Well, it did. It, Father, why have you forsaken me? He died the death. And then he was risen back to life. You don't think, you heard what C.F. preached this morning, and you think going through the little wall in his physical body is a problem? No. Why do we give him extra miraculous power just because he rose or was risen by the Father? That's not a good logical thing.
It's not a matter of individual bodies. The body, as collectively we are.
You raise another thing. Is what body is sometimes being talked about, and is the body, the corporate body that was dead, and it's going to become a corporate body, or is it the individuals making up that and also make up that? Beyond our scope today, but that's a great study too, and you got to watch in the context which body is being talked about. All right, let's read this. Begin at 13, 1 Corinthians 4:13. You know this, and it's going to be, why would this comfort the Thessalonians? Why would it comfort them? Ask yourself as we read. 13. This is talking about the coming, the parousia, Jesus coming back. Somebody read it, please. 13.
Just 13?
Yep. Okay. Verse 13.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep.
Falling asleep.
Are sleeping.
Yep.
That you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. One more?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Go all the way to the end of the chapter, please. Okay. Sorry.
For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and who remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
So this was written also, probably one of the earliest books, early 50s, still 20 years before there's anything going to happen where Jerusalem be destroyed, the old Mosaic thing goes away. And also, we're about how many years after Jesus? If Jesus died about, you know, 30, then, okay, it's 20 years after that. Okay, it's a 40-year period in between. So you see the words, you've got some sleeping ones, don't you? And you also got some dead ones. Well, so same context as 1 Corinthians 15, if you study that, all right? But listen, as a Catholic, look, we never had none of this stuff, okay? There wasn't anything about rapture and we're going away. And Catholics just do not get into that at all. So as a new Christian, this is the road I took. And so I'm thinking, you know, I was reading Tim LaHaye. I was reading Hal Lindsey. And man, this was 1982. And all this stuff, we was going any minute. We was going any minute, you know? But I'm going to tell you, God's plan is never to remove his people from the foundations of the land. No. That left behind stuff? No. It's good to be left behind. The Bible teaches everywhere. It's good to be left behind. Would you like to be Noah? Was Noah taken or was Noah left behind?
Left behind.
That's good. We're going to start again. Okay? That's the way you got to look at it. But in the last 150 years, the church has gotten into the mindset that, hey, this is a cesspool. This is a garbage dump. This is a trash can. Lord, get us out of here. You ever heard this one? I'm just, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. No, you're an imager. You're supposed to be climbing mountains and conquering worlds. That's what you're supposed to be doing. I got mountains to climb. I got worlds to conquer. for Jesus. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Oh, just get me out of here.
What's the Bible's?
The Bible is, not basic instructions before leaving Earth. Ah! How about basic instructions for being God's imagers and subduing the earth? Huh? I just ain't got a good acrostic for it. It is not.
Okay.
But here you go. Look, this word, the rapture, is from the word, Greek word harpazo, means to snatch away. Who was snatching who during Jesus' earthly ministry? Jesus was snatching his people from the strong man. He was doing that. Matthew 12. He was doing that. Snatching them away. That's what he was doing. And we get rapture from the Latin translation that translated harpazo, which is to snatch away. It doesn't always mean upwards even. But rapture is raptura, which is a translation for harpazo, which is to snatch away. And look, that was going on ever since Jesus' ministry, and it was ultimately going to do when Satan is defeated and God finalizes, consummates everything. Come.
I just want to show this note. I appreciate it. I heard John Preston share also in verse 17, yes, to meet the Lord. When used in a context of a royal coming, meet meant that people welcoming him would go to form his escort en route to his destination.
Yes. You hear that?
That was his Palm Sunday here.
Well, yeah, that was Palm Sunday, but that's in the past, but he's using it here. But it looks the same. But the word is apontesis. You got that? Got that from Don. He's a scholar about that. And it meant always, when royalty's coming, what do? You go send the delegation, and do they get with him and go away? What do they do, Carl? Get with him, and they escort him back. They know what that means because whenever Alexander the Great was coming to Jerusalem, okay, you know what those Jews did? Dressed all in white, they go out there to meet with his generals, okay, and him, and they escort him back to the city. They know what's going on, and that is exactly what that word means, okay? Even the meeting of the Lord in the air, that Greek word does not mean the same as clouds. It doesn't say heaven. It means the spiritual realm. That's a long study. But I'm just telling you, you ain't going to get snatched. I remember when I first told my sister, it's been years ago, my sister said, well, you know, when the Lord comes back, I said, he ain't coming. And then we didn't say nothing for a while. And we were at a family, you know, Easter something, okay? And she said, what do you mean? So then we got to open the discussion. All right, but look, he did come. And look, he comes. Well, I say he comes. People say he comes and gets me, going to take me to heaven when I die. But he's here. He's here, I think, is what the Bible taught. Otherwise, he lied in John 14 about the Father and him coming and making their home. At some point, remember, at first they only had the Spirit. And I hate to say it that way. We discussed that. How can you say they only had the Spirit? Well, they just had the Spirit as being a phenomenon during the last days, when the Spirit was going to be poured out and their men were going to prophesy and their old men, women going to prophesy? Yes. Yes. All right. Okay. Last one. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. This will and should settle the matter about there being a time heaven was not open because the old stuff was still there. I'm going to put it back there. That right there was still standing. That's the tent, but they had a temple. You with me? The tent became the temple. How big? 40 acres. Can you believe that? Where Jesus hung out and do all that stuff. 40 acres worth, but the same thing. This is the only way somebody met with God. And yet, even before the exile, who had it? Vacated Elvis is no longer in the building. Yahweh is no longer in the building. When did that happen, Garrett?
When he left.
When did he leave? Ezekiel.
No, I'm asking the question.
Ezekiel. You go read Ezekiel. Not Elvis. Yahweh left his temple at the time of the exile. Ezekiel saw him do it. Go read that. Was he there ever since they came back from exile? No. Is that a bummer or what? All you Jews that for 500 more years they're worshiping Yahweh? He was no longer there. Ezekiel saw him leave because they were so bad. He couldn't abide being in there. Had that ever happened before? Think Numbers. Think Numbers when they pitched that tent. And the people, remember they had Yahweh in the middle of it. All the tribes around there. And Yahweh said, no, get me out of here. Because why? I will kill them all. Get me out of here. So they put it out there. Okay, well, Hebrews 8. Look at the last part of Hebrews 8. Here's your transition. Last part of Hebrews 8. Okay, where starting verse number 11.
Well,
look, I'm not going to read it, but starting back in verse 7, he's talking about a new covenant. The covenant was told to them. Does your side margin notes tell you Jeremiah? That's where he said, a new covenant I'll make with them in those days. I will be their God. They will be my people. I won't hold any of their sins against them. They'll all be covered. And you won't even have to explain to somebody to know Yahweh because they will all know me. How are they going to know? Did they say they're going to know about me? No. They're going to know me. Relationship, status, position. That's what's going to happen. And here's the point is that now look at 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, because they were, and their sins, because they were, and their lawless deeds, because they were. I will remember no more. Here it is. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first covenant. What word you got?
Obsolete.
And what is becoming? What you got?
Obsolete
is growing old and it's ready to what? What do you got? That word is mellow. They translated it properly. It's about to vanish away. When? At the end of the Mosaic economy. It's about to vanish away. The Moses stuff, which is that temple, that tabernacle became the temple, it's still standing. And in fact, not just still standing there physically. I see that. No, in some way it still had standing with God until he took it away. I can't explain all that, but at the time of Jesus, there was an old covenant, which was Moses. And what have we said in here? And I showed you that nice little slideshow. Moses' covenant was going away, 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 until it was about to vanish away. But what about Jesus' covenant? It started with him, and then it got more people at Pentecost and through the book of Acts, right? More, until... But it was a baby. It was a baby, and it was being raised up until it reached the full stature of manhood or humanhood, Christianity, humanhood. And now it's ready to go to work. Not today now. Started going to work after God got rid of the old and he made his New Testament baby child into a man, an Adam, a new man in Jesus. And that's why we've had 2,000 years of pretty good stuff. My brother just went to a hospital. They called it St. Luke's. Got one down there called Methodist. Got one down there called St. Mark's. Where did all them things come from? 2,000 years of Jesus' people. You get sick, don't tell them to take you to St. Mohammed. Ain't none. Okay? They don't have the same worldview. Okay, so look. We're not going to finish this. All I'm going to show you is that right here in 9, what you have, right after he just told you that old covenant is going away, I'm telling you, it's right here at the end of the transition period. Hebrews was probably written in about 63, 64. They are within maybe 4 years before the siege of Jerusalem begins in 67 AD. And guess what? That siege was by the Romans, but it was really by Yahweh. Josephus has eyewitnesses that said they looked around there and they saw these chariots in the sky and soldiers running in the clouds. You believe that? Well, look, Josephus said, no one will believe it unless it was done by so many and proper witnesses. These were priests. Priests were seeing this. You got a warrant for that? How about another example? How about Elisha? He and Godly, what's his name? They go outside. He says, oh, look how many there are. Elisha, there's so many of them. And he says, cool it, David. He said, look, Lord, open his eyes that I may see. And he says, show him. When he saw the whole city surrounded by what? The host of God, led by Yahweh of hosts. That's Jesus. Oh, God. So this is telling you when this is happening. But do you see, if you read 9, the old temple covenant complex, it had standing still. but it was about to be gone. God was going to take it away. You think those Jews like Peter, John, James, all of them, you think they would have quit going to temple? I don't know, but God made them quit going to temple because he took the temple away. Now, so, you know, I was taught that we're going to have another temple and all that. Now, I'll show you one last thing. I'm going to shut up. Look in chapter 10. It's the same thing. I'll show you this. When was this going to happen? Is there a time text? Yeah, I already showed you one at the end of 8. It said that this old, obsolete system was about to vanish, ready to vanish away. Is that a time text?
Yeah.
Well, it's inspired. Let me remind you. It's inspired. It ain't about to today. It was about to then. Here's one more, and I'll close with this in 10:5. Therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the cosmos, that's the old covenant cosmos, he said, see, I was here last week, the sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body. No, that ain't it. I'm sorry. Look, that ain't where I want to be. Go to 10:36. I'm sorry, 10:36. Okay, he's telling the same thing, that Jesus came and there was a body prepared. Was that his corporate body or his individual body? Yes, yes. 36. He's telling them, but you have need of encouragement. They've been taking your stuff. They've been killing all of you Christian Jews. That's who this is written to, Hebrews. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That's the inheritance. That's their resurrection. That's their being reconciled back to God. That's everything promised in the old covenant. Here it is, 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. What have you got on for yet a little while? Anybody got different? What?
It's a very, very in front of little while.
Right? Yeah. A very, very little while? The word is micron. What do we use for micron or micros, Mr. Scientist? Microscope? Small.
So tiny you can't see.
That's what it is. In a very, very little while. Why do they say yet a little? It's a very, very little while. And he who is coming will come and will not. Anybody got a different word than tarry?
Delay.
Okay. Is that a time text? Is it inspired? Yes and yes. You better figure out what he's talking about here. Okay. Because, and one last thing. Are you a Hebrew? Is this written to you?
No.
No. In Hebrew. It's written for you. You can take that. But anyway, look. All I'm trying to do is just to get you to understand, why can you confidently say, like Forrest Gump, I'm going to heaven with Jenna Dan. Why can you say that? When did heaven get open? It's when the old way of not getting to Yahweh went away, and the new way of being in Yahweh's presence, which is in Christ, was consummated. And when did you get the right to do that? At your rebirth. Your rebirth is equivalent to an old covenant saint's resurrection. They were really dead. You're alive. But you're alive physically, but you're alive spiritually, and you're never going to die. That's why I don't like singing them songs that says, one day I'm going to sing about Jesus being the king of all. Duh, look around. Oh, but look at all the evil in the world. That does not mean Jesus is not the king over them too. Okay? It's not. And the Bible never promises a utopia where there's no sin. In fact, the last chapter of the Bible, Rev 22, says even when this whole kingdom is consummated and glorious and all that, there's still those that are outside. And what do they look like? Dogs and liars and whoremongers and evildoers. That never goes away. Who do you think you're going to evangelize? Go get them. Go get them, you imagers. Go get them, my people. Go climb that mountain. Go conquer that world. Oh no, I'm just a passing through. I'm just a lonely sojourner. And you are sojourning. I mean, this is God's deal. They were. Okay, last comment. Hope it doesn't rock your world. Maybe it does rock your world. Don't believe what I say. Don't deny what I say. Reject it. Go check it out for what I say. Comment? Last thing, if you would remember to pray for the family of Michael Heiser.